morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted we have this opportunity to study the Word of God together. We ask that you continue to remember the elders in your prayers and remember one another in your prayers as we continue to go through this pandemic. We're looking and longing for the day that we can be together again as the people of God, and that we can assemble as the local church here at O'Neill, and that we can praise the God of heaven together. We sure miss each and every one of you, and we're thinking about you, and we're praying for you. And we ask that if you have any need, whether it be spiritual or otherwise, that you contact one of the elders, Brother Guy or myself, at any time. And we'd be glad to assist you in any way that we can. We need to remember that our obligation is to help stir one another up and to encourage one another, even during this most difficult time. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, I want to make a study from the epistles that Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Corinth. We'll look at both the first and a second letter that Paul penned when writing to the church at Corinth. And as one makes a study of the Corinthians epistles penned by the Apostle Paul, one will see Paul was teaching the Corinthians the basis of the gospel. Look, if you will, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now notice that statement, "We preach Christ." That's a very important statement. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, notice again, Paul is talking about the preaching of the gospel. Notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead," in verse 13, "then Christ is not risen." And then in verse 14, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." So Paul again talks about the preaching of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 23, he talks about we preach Christ crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about we preach Christ risen. Then if you take your Bible, notice with me a third passage, this time in Paul's second letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice that Paul says in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Notice that on this occasion he brings forth a third thought. Not only do we preach Christ and Him crucified, not only do we preach Christ and Him risen, but we preach Christ as Lord. So when you look at the basis of what Paul is preaching, he's talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's talking about that He became a man and that He died on the cross, though He was God. And though He died on the cross, by the power of God, He was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Then if you take your Bible, notice that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they are to preach the same thing. Look at verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." They were to preach the same thing to all. Now what was it they preached? They preached Christ crucified, Christ raised, and that they preached Christ and not themselves. They preached Jesus is Lord, and they preached that He is the Son of God. Now, I believe if we got back to that kind of preaching, we could even shake the gates of hell today. That if we got back to preaching Jesus as Lord, Jesus crucified and raised from the dead, and that He reigns on high, that people could see once again the power of God. The first thing I want us to do is to take our Bible and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 23, the verse that I read in your hearing. And notice that in verse 23 we have Christ redeeming, the redemption. And that word means the buy back. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we see the love of Christ that liberates. Now when you study the divine revelation, you find that man was created with free will. If he were not free to choose his action, he would not be held accountable for his action. He would need not answer for his deed. However, God made man with the ability to choose his own conduct and ultimately his own destiny. Man is free to act as he likes, provided he's prepared to take the consequence of his actions. And we are each free to choose in life. But that raises a very important question. Why did God give man the freedom to choose? Why did God just not make man incapable of sin? Why did God give man the ability to choose whether to come to Him or reject Him? And I'll tell you the reason, because love is a choice. Forced love is not love at all. You cannot make somebody love you. You cannot force somebody into loving you. And I want you to think about if you even create a robot that cannot break your heart but does everything you say, it cannot satisfy your heart either. And man is not a robot. Man has been given free will to choose how he will conduct himself. And love is always a choice, just as sin is always a choice. Either I will obey God or I will reject God, but either way, I've made a decision. But that brings up something else in our study. I want us to think about that man has chosen sin. In the Roman letter and the third chapter in verse 23, it said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now then, we need to see what the consequence of that is. Look in your Bible in the Roman letter and the sixth chapter. And when the Apostle Paul penned this letter to the church at Rome, he tells them that sin enslaves. Notice if you take your Bible in Romans chapter 6, look at verse 16. He said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Then in verse 17, he said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," notice everyone who's accountable, if they have free will, if they're at the age of being able to choose right from wrong, they know right from wrong, they're able to distinguish what God has said, and if they're of a clear mind, they have a sound mind and they understand what God has said, and man has chosen to sin, that man is gone contrary to God's will. And notice he said, "You're a slave of sin." But then he said in verse 17, "Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Here were people that were slaves. They spiritually broke God's heart. They were in spiritual chains because sin separated them from a holy God. Yet in verse 17, notice that they became obedient to the gospel. They changed when they had the form of doctrine delivered to them. They made their life right. Now, notice before that, they had chosen to be a slave to sin. And then when they made their life right, they became a son of God. It's interesting that even when people are still in sin, God still loves them. Open your Bible back to the Roman letter, and this time look in the fifth chapter. And when you come to the Roman letter and the fifth chapter, notice, if you will, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, beginning at verse 8, he said, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Then look at verse 10. "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice that God sent His Son to buy us back. Redemption is paying the debt to buy us back from sin. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter had to say in verses 18 and 19. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18, he said, "Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This much I know about the divine revelation. Jesus went to the cross and died to buy man back from sin. The love of Jesus is a love that liberates. It sets us free. It cancels out our debt. It makes us free from the past. Now we are free in Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He canceled the debt we owe by dying from our sins. And I tell you, that needs to be preached. We cannot with silver or gold or with any of our good works buy back what we've lost. Only coming through the blood of Christ can we be redeemed. We were separated from God, but Christ came to redeem us. And we are redeemed only if we choose to obey God. When one goes down into the grave of baptism, what are they doing? They're contacting the precious blood of Christ. You don't go to Jerusalem and go up to the Mount of Calvary and contact it that way. We contact it by faith. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe that He died for our sins and that He was raised, then we go down into the grave of baptism spiritually dead. But then we're raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul said in Romans 6:3-4. We're now alive in Christ. We were dead, Ephesians 2:1, in our sins and trespasses. But thanks be to God, through our faith in Jesus Christ and by His grace, when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were redeemed. Oh, I tell you, that's a beautiful thought. To know that I've been bought by the blood of Christ. I've been purchased by His precious blood. But the second thing I want us to think about is not only Christ redeeming, but Christ risen. Look again in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read just a moment ago, and notice that Paul talks about a life that elevates. That throughout the New Testament, the resurrection is not spoken of just as a historical fact, but as a spiritual reality. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, as we read a moment ago, Paul said, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. We will not be resurrected, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, if Christ not be raised. That we have nothing to look forward to beyond life, beyond the grave. But notice that he says, because Christ has been risen, we too have the hope of eternal life. Not only are we raised up in the grave of baptism, but we have the hope of when this life is over, when Christ comes again, to be raised up to be with God forever. And you know that is a beautiful thought? To think about that the life of a Christian elevates us? To think about that we are created in Christ to do good works? And that Christ has furnished us with what we need to live for Him so we can live with Him. And we grow upward every day trying to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. So this much I know. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, Christ redeems. That's love that liberates. Then he talks about Christ is risen. That gives us a life that elevates. But let's look at a third thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Christ reigns. Look at that again. He said, Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He is above all. That Christ reigns. Look in your Bible at a few passages, and time will not permit us to look at all, but let's look at a few. Look in the Hebrew letter for just a moment and the first chapter. And when you look in Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 3. And when you look at verse 3, look at the latter part of verse 3 to save some time. Notice that Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at that statement very carefully. He said he purged our sins, and when he was done purging our sins, redeeming us, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then if you take your Bible again in the Hebrew letter, notice again the 10th chapter. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 10, notice the Hebrew writer again has something to say. In Hebrews chapter 10, when he is speaking to the people at that particular time and warning them not to go back to Judaism, that Christ is better than the old law, look at what he says in verse 12. He says, but this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now, you know, my friend, I like that statement. Where's Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God. What's Jesus doing? He's reigning. But But then if you take your Bible, look in the Hebrew letter and the 12th chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 12, look again at what is said. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, look, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Three times at least in the Hebrew letter, it talks about sitting down at the right hand of God. What he's saying is Christ is the King, and he reigns from on high. Christ is over his kingdom. And the people that make up the kingdom are those who belong to Christ. They've been bought by the blood of Christ. They're the church. He reigns over his people. Those who've been resurrected from their old life to sin, and they've now been raised to walk in newness of life, and they're following him, he reigns over their heart. He is king of their life. And a good definition of a Christian is a lifelong loyalty to a living Lord. So I see Christ risen, I see Christ redeeming, and I see Christ reigning. I see Christ dead, buried, risen, and now reigning. Now some will tell you that he'll come back and reign for 1,000 years on earth. Oh no, my friend, he's not going to come back to this earth. He reigns now. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. But my kingdom's not in here. It's a spiritual kingdom. He reigns now. Anytime we say he's going to reign on earth, we take him off his throne. He's on his throne now. He's at the right hand of God now, and he will be for eternity. He reigns as king. But that's something else. As his subjects, are we loyal to the king? In distant lands where men have served as king, the people do not tell the king what to do. The king has the authority to tell man what to do. And in a way that is far greater than that, our king tells us what to do through his word. He gives us instructions on how to live. Now here's the choice we have though. We can follow the king or we can rebel. He has given us a choice. But rebellion towards the king leads to eternal separation. That's hell. You know, I don't know if we preach on hell as much as we should. I know that's not popular. I know we don't want to hear about that in our day. But I pity the preacher that doesn't preach on it. Because I'll tell you, Jesus spoke about it more than anyone. And if I don't warn someone about hell, then I'm not doing my job to talk to them about going to that place that's separated from God for all eternity. Christ came to redeem us so we would not have to go to hell. Christ paid the price so we are not lost for eternity. Though we were separated, we're reconciled to God, Romans 5, through the blood of Christ. We're brought back together in relationship with the Father through the Son, through His sacrifice. And because He redeems us, and because He's risen, I too have been risen from the grave of baptism, and I now follow my King. The king died for the people to redeem them from sin. He arose from the grave and he reigns from heaven. The question is, will we obey the king or rebel and be sent from his presence forever? You know, in this time of isolation, I never want it to be thought that if you want to obey the gospel, that that's not possible. I'll tell you what, my friend, I pivot away all social distancing when it comes to someone wanting to obey the truth of God. The most important decision we can make is to become a child of God, to be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And just as Christ died and was buried and arose, we die to self, we're buried with Christ, we're raised to walk in newness of life, to follow our King. And if you have that spiritual need, I pray you'll call. Because our hope and our prayer here is that at O'Neill, we're disciples who see the King redeeming, who sees our King reigning, and sees that our King loves us. If you will, bow with me in prayer. Oh God, you've been so good to us, and we're so grateful. We're thankful for the opportunity to serve you. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your kingdom, that through the blood that your Son shed in obedience to your word, that when we're baptized into your Son, that our sins can be blotted out, that we can be added to the family of God, to his kingdom, and that we can be your children. We're so thankful for the sacrifice He paid for our sins. We're so thankful, Father, that we can be obedient to Your Word. And we're so thankful that we can make up Your people. We long for the day that we're with You in eternity. And we pray, Father, until then, we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, and He'll lead us home. This we pray in Jesus' name.